You all will want to remember Dr. Drake. He is literally now driving to Nashville to go teach at an extension center. Just to follow up on that last question briefly, I also would incorporate as many associate pastors to go with me as possible. My wife played a role in that ministry with me as well. And so tried to do some things along those lines also. I want to build upon what Dr. Drake has started for us. And we'll build on that and then also add to that some detail. You have a listening guide in your packet, and I'll be using a PowerPoint presentation here so we can go ahead and get that started. And one of the things we want to do today is not only address some of the practical issues, but to hopefully give you some proactive helps. And so in a moment, I'll be referring to a couple of those as well. As we talk about preparing messages in times of death, I want to build on what Dr. Drake has started. And so some of what I'm going to say is going to sound like the same thing, but I want to build and add to what he said. I appreciate the fact that he gave you a sample in his packet, and so I did not do that necessarily in mine, although I'm going to give you some outlines later. But I really do want to talk about some specific issues here that are going to help us. The very first thing I really do think that is going to help you in preparing messages for times of death is to prepare in advance. I had the dubious pleasure of having Neil Agent as a church treasurer. Now, I know you have no idea who Neil Agent is, but Neil Agent is the proprietor of Agent Funeral Homes, which in eastern Oklahoma regionally is one of the busiest, most prolific privately owned funeral homes in that part of the state, at least, if not that part of the country. And so we had the opportunity whenever someone did not have a pastor or a church home, we would get a phone call. And one of my associate pastors or myself would always have the opportunity to decide if we wanted to use this as an opportunity of ministry or not. And so there were weeks where we would have 5, 6, 7, 8 opportunities to do funerals if we so chose to do so. Of course, I couldn't do that, but I did give experience to associate pastors and others. But we had that kind of opportunity. And so I have had the opportunity of participating in hundreds of funerals and have been in all kinds of circumstances, from young to suicidal to old to terminal to celebrations of joy that were just phenomenal worship experiences as well. I've been asked to wear a bulletproof vest at a funeral before because of a fight that broke out the night before in the viewing room between two sides of a horribly divorced family, where a 15-year-old had committed suicide because he had just been arrested for dealing drugs, and rather than go to prison, he killed himself. I've buried a baby that was killed in a fire started by her 6-year-old brother and dealt with the family and through those kinds of circumstances. After watching an episode of Beavis and Butthead, frankly, and I hate to use that term, but that's the name of the show, and after modeling that, the younger brother set fire to their trailer park or their trailer and killed his little sister accidentally. I've buried people who have been murdered. I have buried people that no one knew, to where you and the funeral home director were the only ones there. And I know Greg would have episodes of that, to where it's a homeless person and you're asked to do it and there's just no one else there. I've been asked to do funerals where it was a local celebrity. And it wasn't just a family event. It wasn't just a church event. It was a community event. I remember when one person died who was an actor in a church that I pastored, and he was also a former college football player. And so the entire University of Oklahoma football team and coaching staff in the Barry Switzer days turned out. We had thousands of people for a funeral in a facility that wouldn't hold thousands of people. The local fire chief was killed in an accident. Well, we became headquarters to an entire community ministry. We had dozens of firemen in the hospital with burns, and we had some who were dying and some who were not, and we were working through that. So it's amazing the range of experience that can happen around death. Now, later this morning, Dr. Cottrell and Dr. Magnuson are going to come and deal more with the grief cycle, for example. Some questions asked about that. Dr. Cottrell, you know, who, what better expert than the medical doctor and a theologian who can come and talk about from the hospital to the grave and some of those issues. Dr. Magnuson and his ethical issues. So what I want to do is I want to focus, and we're going to run through some things, and we've built some breaks into the schedule knowing that we're going to steal time back from them. but we'll get you there. So let's talk together about preparing messages. But this is why preparing in advance is so important, because let me tell you something, death can occur at any moment. Death can occur at some of the oddest and most difficult, most inconvenient moments for you. You may have a huge test. You may have a huge message. You may have some huge ministry decision. You may be in the midst of getting ready for a conference of some kind, and you watch the most favored, the most popular, the most cherished person in your church will pass away right then. And you're going to have to cancel your plans, or you're going to have to decide how you're going to negotiate your plans, and you have to readjust your plans, because pastoral care is going to take away from preparation time. This is one of those moments where you're not going to have days to prepare. You may like to take 20 hours a week working on your sermons, but you may not have 20 hours to prepare a funeral message. You simply may not, from a practical standpoint. In fact, Greg, and by the way, Greg Robertson, he's just what a jewel for him to be here today. As an expert, he's going to share in a moment. What's the average turnaround time from death to burial in your mind? How many days?
About 3 days.
So you've got about 3 days, but in those 3 days, you have so much that must be done. And so even if you were able to take 12 hours a day for 3 days, and you're not going to do that. You're just not going to have the time to do that. And so one of the things I'm going to show you today is that it's going to be important for you to be proactive and to actually have funeral messages in hand. Have some basic outlines in hand, and we're going to talk, and I'm going to give you some examples of those today. So we recognize that that can happen. And so one of the things that Greg is really going to talk about, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this now because Greg's going to talk about this later, but it's going to be really important for you, and I just want to affirm what he's going to say to you later, how important it is for you to develop relationships with certain people in your community. Do it now. Do it when you first get there. Do it within your first few weeks of being on a church site. You get to know your local funeral home directors because you know you're going to engage with them. You know you're going to interact with them. So make an appointment. Take them to lunch. Go to their facility. Take a tour. You need to know what their chapels look like. You need to know what their facilities look like. You need to know your hospice care leaders. You need to know your hospital administrators in your area. You need to get to know them. And at the hospitals, get to know your chaplains. Get to know these other folks who are going to be interacting with you and engaging with you. Because I promise you, you will develop relationships with these people. Funeral home directors are going to need to be some of your partners in ministry. And you need to learn to love them and take care of them and help them as well as they're going to help you. Because let me tell you something, they are experts on local tradition. These funeral home directors are experts. They've done probably 50, 100 funerals in your church alone at least. They'd know exactly what your people normally do. They would know exactly what normally happens when a funeral is in your sanctuary or a funeral is in their chapel. And so use these folks. And Greg's going to talk a whole lot more about that later, so I don't want to steal his time. But to even build on that, I'm telling you, you should go visit your local cemeteries. You should know where they are. Don't wait for the first funeral to try to figure out how I know we're going to be in a long line of cars with all of our headlights on. But don't be the one who doesn't understand. If something happened, you don't need to be the one. If you got cut off or you got separated or something happened, or you may just have a graveside, see? You may not have a memorial service at a funeral home or at your church. It may simply be an internment or a committal service, and you need to go straight to the cemetery. You need to know how to get there. And take a tour and understand local traditions. There are different methodologies at different cemeteries. For example, an urban cemetery will often function quite differently from a little country cemetery. Sometimes these little country cemeteries are very family-oriented in some of the ways they maintain or some of the way are their hours. They'll have gates that'll lock and things like that. And certainly compared to one of our national military cemeteries, very different world when you go to one of our military cemeteries. And so some will have special gazebo type arbors for services. Some of the services will be right at the grave. You'll have all kinds of variances. In fact, it's fascinating. I'm from the West. And as I sat there listening to what Dr. Drake was talking about, the eulogies and the obituaries, it's just the opposite where I come from. You would share the survivors 90%+ of the time where I'm from. In the West, where I'm from, we would have shared, in the funerals that I have shared, we would have shared the survivors 90%+ of the time. And that's just different. That's what we're talking about. Regional differences, cultural differences are going to be huge, especially when you get to funerals and weddings, which we're going to talk about in the spring. And then just briefly, do understand. Make sure that you have a good grasp, and Dr. Cotrera is going to talk more about these kinds of things, and we can talk more about this later. At the end of our morning, we have a Q&A panel, and you can bring these things back up. But do understand ahead of time. I'm just saying prepare in advance, understand and develop your church's ministry capabilities. You need to know what your pastoral care ministry is like. You need to understand what kind of committees there are in their church or teams or whatever you want to call them to take care of flowers and the meals and providing care groups and then long-term support groups in your discipleship or small group ministries. And so you need to know all this ahead of time so that when you go to your families who are hurting, you can share this kind of information. You'll be prepared to share this kind of support. You know what's there. You know how everything works. You know how the system works. And so, frankly, as a new pastor, one of the first things I would want to do is meet with these people who are in charge of these areas and know exactly how they operate so that when this happens, you'll be ready to go. Because I've served in 7 or 8 churches over the years, but I can remember in the last 3 senior pastorates that I had, I had a funeral within the first month of each one of those. And I had to know within a matter of weeks what this... In fact, one of them in Oklahoma that I pastored, there was a funeral prepared before I was even officially called, and yet they were waiting on me to get... They're still expecting me to do it right after I was called. I mean, it was fascinating. So you never know. So be ready. Be ready now. And so one of the things I'm going to do then is I'm going to suggest to you that you prepare basic funeral message outlines. Now, I'm going to give you samples at the end of this presentation. And so just leave it at that. But there are some, because I want to talk about what needs to go into those first. But there need to be some basic funeral message outlines that you have in a file, you have in your pocket, that you could use theoretically for anyone at any time. You're ready to go. And then we can work the detail out and flesh these things out. The other thing you need to do is understand your context. If you're going to really preach the message and you're going to share the message at this time in a person's life that is going to be meaningful, you need to understand the context. Now, Steve talked a little bit about this. Let me just reiterate for a moment some specifics. You need to understand the earthly life of the deceased. And in a moment, when I show you these outlines, I'm going to show you exactly where you would put that in. But this is part of that eulogy. Now, where I come from also, there can be 2 separate eulogies. There can be 2 separate portions in the service. You can have an obituary and eulogy early in the service and then actually a message later, 2 separate things. But whether it's in the eulogy itself or as part of the message, understand what this person was about in life. Know this person. You may already know all of this because this may have been a cherished church member, very active, a friend of yours even. But you may not know all of this information, and you need to gather this, especially the veteran service, because if this person was a veteran, it's going to impact how the service goes. Especially at the committal service, you're very likely going to have a flag ceremony. It'd be nice. I hope you would have a flag ceremony. Well, that's a very specific, very detailed type moment in the service, and you need to know how to do that. You need to know where that's going to fit in. And so the other thing you need to know is you need to know the circumstances of death in order to preach the message that you really need to preach. Was this a terminal, excuse my voice, I'm so sorry, terminal or a long-term illness? Was it what I just call old age? Was it sudden and or accidental? This would include criminal. Was it suicidal or was it homicide? Now, there's the criminal, but on the sudden or accidental, was this something that happened because of a sudden disease or was, you know, a tragic event? I have experienced all of those. There may be more than that that we could even think about, but it's important to understand, how did death occur? What happened? This is going to have some impact on what you're going to say to the family and also what you're going to say to the congregation gathered for that memorial service. Suicide and homicide are obviously very difficult times. The emotional range will be determined of your congregation is going to be determined a lot by these events. Someone who has passed away from old age or terminal illness, there's going to be grief and there's going to be mourning, but there's also going to be perhaps a sense of relief and of joy. If this person was a known believer, there's a celebration to this. This person can now go on. They're free of the bondage of this earthly body, and now they're free and whole again. Those last 3 provide a whole different scenario. I have my mother's funeral in this folder that if we have time I may refer to. For example, my mother passed away very suddenly. My mother was coming, my last pastor was in Arizona, and my mother was coming out to see us. 3 hours later, she died in my arms. And when we were in Phoenix trying to figure out how to sort through that, and then in a matter of days, I'm supposed to be back in Oklahoma and I have to preach my mother's funeral. You need to be prepared ahead of time, even for your own life and what's going to happen in it. So things can happen very suddenly. All right, one of the things I also want you to recognize then is the spiritual life of the deceased, obviously. Now, how are we going to determine this? Because this is going to have a huge impact on the message. It's going to have a huge impact on the message of how I'm going to preach this message. Make it clear, and I don't know that I ever have a point on the PowerPoint that says this, but please write this in the margin and put a big asterisk and exclamation part by this. Please do not preach someone into heaven or hell, because you can't. You cannot preach people into heaven or hell. But, dot, dot, dot. But I do believe that as the person who's going to officiate at this event, you have some responsibility to do some good investigation. Church membership and participation is a clue. It's not the final word. It's a clue. Their life testimony and fruit, I don't know what else to call it, is another clue. Someone may be a member of the church, but they may not be that active. Or they may have been a member of the church, but by the way they lived and their attitude toward life, So how did they live? What was their life? This is also going to go the other direction, for example. There were people that I buried that, for all outward appearance, were not believers by the way they lived and their fruit. You also need to rely heavily upon family and friends to share with you, but be careful of judgments. You're not a judge. It's not your time to judge. There are those that I've officiated funerals for that I believe with all my heart were believers. I saw their life. I ministered alongside of them. I saw their ministry, heard the testimony of others, saw fruit in their life. I felt comfortable about sharing a message of hope for that person who was saved. There were others that I didn't know about. For those I don't know about, I'm going to go a different direction with the message. For those that I am sure are not believers, or every indication indicates they're not a believer, which is about as far as I can go, I'm going to go a certain direction with a message. And I'll show you what those directions are as we move through this. But you need to do some investigation. And see, this is going to take up those 3 days. Your 3 days you're going to have between death and burial are going to be taken up by this. And you really need to do a good job, because I can't impress upon you, and I thought Steve did a good job of sharing this, that there's probably not a greater opportunity for ministry than around times of death. There are people who will remember you for what you said about Papa Joe, and they'll never remember a single sermon you ever preached on a Sunday morning. They're going to remember what you said at their mother's funeral much, much more vividly and much longer than they're ever going to remember whatever you taught in a class. Now, that may seem sad, and that may seem unfortunate. I'm just talking in terms of reality. And what's really fascinating is this. That little blurb that Steve had on that last sheet or two about old John or JD or whatever in his barbecue, they're going to remember that longer than anything you say spiritually. When the service is over, what they're going to say is, boy, he sure did make good barbecue, didn't he? That's exactly what they're going to say to you. It's hundreds and hundreds of times. They're going to remember the life much longer and much more vividly than they're going to remember the scripture, and they're going to remember the spiritual lesson. Now, let me be careful about what I just said. But that does not in any way reduce the need to share the truth in the gospel, because even though mentally in their state of emotion, that's what they're going to grasp and they're going to remember, because that's the focus. Their focus at the time of a message is not you. It's this person. It's this event. And so this is what their mind is going to grasp and remember at that time. But that does not mean that the lasting truth of the scripture is not going to impact them long term. And so they need to hear this truth. But so don't be offended if the only comments you think you just waxed eloquently and you just preached the greatest theological treatise on death that's ever been presented, and they come up and they say, yeah, he sure did make good barbecue, didn't he? You just sit there and you know what you do? You look him right in the eye and say, boy, he sure did, and I'm sure going to miss that. Wasn't that great? But you remember that that truth will not return void. It's going to have impact. It'll have impact long term. We'll get and talk some about that truth. But you need to understand this is an incredible opportunity for ministry for both the churched and the unchurched. You're going to have to kind of work through as you look at the life of the deceased person's family and community. Not only do you need to sit there and evaluate the deceased person's spiritual life, but what is the spiritual life of the congregation that's going to be at this service? is this is going to be a room of a bunch of great believers, and this is really going to be a homecoming celebration event? Or is this going to be a group of people in your community who do not know Jesus Christ and are really going to be hurting and mourning in a way because they have no hope? And so whether they're regenerated or unregenerated, it becomes an issue. Now, again, you can't make that judgment. You're going to have to make some calls and make some decisions and understand that you're probably going to have both in the congregation more than likely. And so you're going to want to speak to both. A part of what's going to make some decision here, too, is what your relationship with them is. If you're their pastor, then you have an ongoing opportunity of ministry with them. But in my life, I've preached a lot of funeral messages for people that I will probably never see again on earth. And so it's a one-time ministry opportunity. And that doesn't mean that it's time for me to necessarily try to shove the gospel down their spiritual throats. But what it does mean is I want to leave them an impression of a believer and of a church that loved them and loved their family so much that when they encounter another one in their life, they're going to have a great feeling about going to church and seeing this minister, as well as I want to speak the truth in love, and we'll get to that. I want to build bridges for ministry. So along that line, we've got to talk about what scripture we're going to choose. Now, there are a lot of issues here that we need to discuss. And there's some tough calls that I'm going to make. Now, let me share with you right now that if I were you, even though you might only find 5% of one of these books helpful, that 5% would really be helpful. I would get a minister's manual. I would go to the Lifeway bookstore, and I would find a minister's manual, and I would buy one. I probably own 8 of these. I still look at them. One of the things that's really helpful, for example, here's one just on funerals. You have sermon outline after sermon outline after sermon outline for every life, for children, for everything, for all kinds of life scenarios. These are good helps. If there's ever a time when I would say go buy a sermon book and look at it, it's going to be in this time of your life. And I'll tell you another reason why you need to have one of these, because you might have to do a funeral tomorrow. And you're going to need some help. There are poems, there's scripture, guidance, there's all kinds of things in these things. Now, I'm not saying buy it hook, line, and sinker. I'm not saying preach your messages out of these books. That's not what I'm saying. I did not say that. I am saying that there's help here that really is valid help. And so I would purchase minister manuals. I would. I would try to find those. I mean, I would find those that I respected and look through some. There are also some great ones on weddings. But everything from music to orders of service, to sample sermons are in these manuals. And so I really do think that in moments like this, it is helpful to have some reference points like that on your shelf. Because, again, you're not going to have your normal 40 hours to get ready for a sermon. You need to have it ready. Raises the issue of expository versus topical. I am an expository preacher. I think that it would range at least in the 90% of the time that if I'm preaching messages, it's going to be an expository message. Funerals may be one of the few exceptions. I frankly probably become more topical during funerals. Now, that was descriptive, not prescriptive. You might find in your life, for example, there are some great expository opportunities for funeral messages. But I want us to be careful. Because the people are not there to hear you preach an incredible expository sermon. They're not. You need to find a few choice passages of Scripture, and I'm going to give you a list of examples in a minute, that are going to bring comfort, and they're going to point them to the truth of salvation and hope. But there are some expository passages. If you look at death in Scripture, the death of the patriarchs, Moses, David, Lazarus, Jesus. The Lazarus story is one you're going to see again. I have I have a sermon that worked very well that comes out of John 11 and 12. I mean, out of the death of Lazarus, because Jesus is there ministering to that family. There's a great opportunity for an expository funeral message from John 11 and 12. And then, of course, you need to look at some doctrinal issues. This is probably where I'm actually selecting Scripture more than the first section. I'm actually looking at Paul's writings, for example, the Psalms, and the Gospels, where I'm looking for those passages that are going to deal with heaven, hell, grace, mercy, love. I could add to that hope, peace. And so, as I'm trying to decide, as I'm praying and I'm asking God to help me to find the right scripture for this message, the reflection of past testimonies is going to be helpful for me. As I'm preaching this message, I'm going to share some of these past testimonies of the family and the friends about this person's life, or even my own. One of my heroes in the faith was a man named Charlie Greer. He's passed away. Charlie Greer had 9 different kinds of cancer before he died. By the time Charlie Greer died, he literally had the least number of internal organs that a human being could have to survive. It was an extraordinary case study in medicine. And yet, when you went to see Charlie Greer at the hospital, or if you went to see Mrs. Greer at the hospital, they would just be a beam of sunshine. How are you today? And they saw this as a ministry. They were leading nurses and doctors to Christ. I mean, they just saw it as a ministry. And they were in the hospital so much that they developed, you know, on the 3rd floor at that hospital, those nurses on those shifts knew them by name, and they knew them by name. They knew what was going on in those nurses' families. They were praying for those nurses. I mean, it's just a phenomenal thing. I mean, you talk about finishing well. If I could die like Charlie Greer, I mean, that would be phenomenal. And so in a scenario like that, well, everybody that knows Charlie knows that. Well, that's certainly going to be part of the service. What a phenomenal man. What a phenomenal ministry. And yet, Charlie would be sorely disappointed if I didn't recognize the fact that the only reason he was that way is because of the only one who's really good, and that's Jesus Christ. So we see that reflection, but really in my messages from funerals, I'm really future-oriented. I'm really looking to provide hope and help. That's why we're there. This isn't a theological doctrinal lesson, although I do believe there are doctrinal lessons that need to be shared. But the overall purpose of why we are there, and you need to remember something, and please remember this, and I think this is a key. You are there by invitation. Even if you're the pastor of the church, you're there by invitation. Because that family does not have to ask you to do that funeral. Just because you're the pastor of the church, they can go find the former pastor to do it. Or they can go find somebody else to do it and not have it at the church. You are invited to officiate a funeral for a family. And you need to remember that. You're a guest there. Even though you're the leader, and you're the pastor, and you're the shepherd, this is not a requirement. Unless your church constitution and bylaws says that if you're a member of this church and you die, the pastor has to do the funeral, then it's by invitation. Even if it's an unwritten invitation. There's going to be an expectation that you're going to do it. But you need to be careful, and you need to watch what the purpose of why we're here. We're there to help and to minister and to shepherd. Yep. That's right. And again, see how the funeral home director becomes this cherished mediator and partner in ministry. It really is important. And let me make this point, which may not be appropriate for some of you where you are in life right now, but will be one day. When you leave a church and go to another one, chances, if you have a healthy ministry there, you might be asked to come back to help with the funeral. And my own personal policy is that I certainly would be willing to do that if at all possible, but I want to speak to the pastor first as well. I want to make sure that the current pastor doesn't have a problem with that. I don't want to just assume that I can do that. I want to make sure that the current pastor is okay and that he understands that I'm not going to come over and try to take his flock away from him or whatever, that I'm just there to support him and work with him. This is not a time for pride or ego. This is not about you. Funerals are not about you. Funerals are about that deceased person and the family. and their friends, and the opportunity to build bridges of ministry for the future. Now, I have listed a whole lot of scripture on purpose. These are all passages that I actually use in funeral messages. In a moment, I'm going to give you some outlines without any scripture. And I'm doing that on purpose, because the outlines I'm going to give you are more topical. But what you can do is you will see, if you were to take these passages, how they would plug right into these outlines. Now, if you want some heavy-duty expository outlines for funeral messages, which I know here at Southern we teach expository preaching, and I agree with that and I support that, this may be the one exception where I more often do topical sermons, frankly. And I don't know that I have justification for that. You can disagree with that. That's okay. But I happen to be the one doing it this year. Next year, you get somebody who does nothing but expository. But again, in the workbooks, in these manuals and other places, you'll find examples of other types of messages. And so I want to just, you know, I could be dishonest, but I just want to share with you what I actually do. So there you are. And so I know everybody's writing feverishly. I want to give you a moment. And so one of the things we're going to do then is we're going to turn our thoughts. After the scripture session, we're going to actually turn our thoughts to the service again. Steve alluded to a few of these things. I'm going to rehash a couple of things, and then we'll get right to some samples of material that I have in your packet, as well as on the screen. Everybody close? Everybody have what they need? I don't want to rush you, but we need to move on. All right. If you need this later, we can get it to you. Let me just share a couple of very quickly, a couple details. Again, Greg will mention some of this himself, and then Steve mentioned a few things, but just some practical things leading to how the message is going to be shared. Because one of the things that I would do, as I mentioned earlier, to take a tour of the funeral home, but I would also make sure that if the service is at the funeral home chapel, that you get down there early. You need to see what the actual arrangement is. You need to make sure you understand where the music's coming from. Is it live? Is it taped? Is there an organ? Is there a back room? It's very often off stage right, etc. Where's your pulpit? What's it look like? Where is it in relation to the casket? Where do you need to sit? How are you going to enter? How are you going to exit? And these entrances and exits are big deals. There is a certain amount of ritual that go along with funerals and weddings. And the way that families enter, and Greg comment here to see that, very often in my culture, in a funeral home chapel, there is a side room with a curtain where the family will sit. Now, sometimes then, the family is escorted in through an entirely separate door from the rest of the congregation. And so I may be sitting up here on the platform, and it's up to me. There's a cue. When I see that family comes in, where I come from, I will actually ask the congregation to stand in honor of the family. And I actually use that terminology. Would the congregation please stand in honor of the family? And the family is led in at the last moment to be seated in a special area just for them. However, not every chapel has that special area, and so sometimes they're going to have to bring them in and seat them in a reserved section up front. Again, if that happens, you need to be on cue with your funeral home director to where when that family comes in and you see them come in, would the congregation please stand in honor of the family? And they may come all the way down front and sit on one side or the other. And so you need to be ready for that choreography, and you need to understand that choreography. In your church, in the same way, then, well, let me get to that in a minute. And then in the same way, when you talk about an entrance or an exit, depending upon whether it's an open casket or closed casket, and in my culture, they're more open than closed, frankly, for better or for worse, then the way people are shown out, at the end of the service, you're going to come and you're going to stand at the head of the casket. And the head of the casket is always going to be in a certain location. The funeral home directors know this. This is always going to be the head. You're going to stand right here, but you might have flowers all over the place. See, that's why you got to get in early. You're going to have these big structures, a wall of flowers. And you got to be able to maneuver around that, literally sometimes. I mean, how do I get from here down to there? And you need to think about that before it's time to do it. You really do. I've seen guys knock over the wall of flowers. I have. You don't want to do that. And so you're going to come, and that casket's going to be open, and a lot of times the friends will be escorted by, and you're going to shake hands. God bless you. Thank you. God bless you. God bless you. Thank you. And then all the friends will get out, and then very often there'll be a private moment where the family is then allowed to come up. And I'll talk about that later, because that's an incredible ministry moment. and can be a very powerfully emotional moment, obviously. Well, the same scenario then at the church. I'm not going to talk in great detail, but you need to work it out. If you're having it in your sanctuary, first of all, understand that your sanctuary wasn't necessarily built for funerals. And Greg would really probably have commented about it may be difficult to get the casket in there. The flower arrangements, really, the way your platform is, how many steps do you have? I mean, it's an art. It's a science to placing these flowers because these funeral home guys take this seriously. They want it to be balanced. They want it to look sharp. You got pink over here. They're going to get pink over there. I mean, it's an amazing thing. They're like painters painting a palette for this backdrop because you got to remember that this is going to be an incredibly visual experience for the family. And that lasting visual memory is very important to them. If there's, as Steve said it before, if there's ever a moment for decorum, it's at a funeral. I'm going to talk about dress later, but you know, if there's ever a moment to wear your best suit and tie, it's at a funeral. And so there's a very visual moment. And that visual, and I'm sure Dr. Cottrell could touch on this or talk about this, but that visual is a part of the experience, that process, and how positive that visual is, that last memory, especially if it's an open casket. It's an amazing, amazing imprint that'll last a long time for these folks. And so again, and especially in a church then, where's the family going to sit, for example? Well, they're probably going to sit up here in the front section. You're not going to have a side room for them. How are they going to enter? How's everybody going to exit? And that kind of stuff. And so normally what will happen is after everybody's escorted out, the family comes and views and sits down, then you're actually going to lead a procession out of the sanctuary or the chapel. You will lead it. They'll bring the casket behind you. They'll keep it on its berth here, the rollers. But you're going to lead that to the hearse. I always open the door to the hearse. That was one of the, I'm always the guy. I'm the guy that gets the big door. And then the pallbearers are going to join us there, and they're going to help with or the funeral home employees, and we're going to get that in the back of the hearse. And then the graveside, something else will happen there, and we'll talk about that in a minute. So just be aware of some of these practical things that are going to impact you, and you need to get all this out of the way because you don't need to be thinking about this while you're trying to preach your message. I mean, you need to know this ahead of time. And there's no reason not to because your funeral home guys, they would embrace, they would love for you to come down and do all this. Then obviously, as we prepare for the message, we're going to meet with the family and friends. Steve has touched on some of these things. I've touched on a few of these things. Understand their expectations for the service. If at all possible, honor them. If it's unbiblical, then you're going to have to raise that issue lovingly, carefully, tactfully. But if it's not contrary to Scripture and it's not unbiblical in some fashion, then you honor those expectations and requests to the best of your ability. Seek positive memories to share as part of the message that I'll share in a moment. Again, do your best to discern spiritual condition. Build bridges of ministry. And I'll tell you one of the little practical details that I always do, and it has proven to be a treasure for me, is if the deceased was a believer, ask to see their personal Bible, if at all possible. Just thumb through it. Look for verses underlined. Look for notes in the margins. Look for little inserts. People stick poems and all kinds of memory things in their Bibles. And look through the Psalms and see what psalm was really meaningful. Well, I tell you what, if I find something like that, then that's going right into the service. I tell you, I was looking at Charlie's Bible, and he had Psalm 46 highlighted. A present help in times of trouble. God is a refuge. This man with 9 different kinds of cancer. I mean, I cannot imagine the impact and the meaning of a passage like that to somebody like that. I mean, that's going to go right into my message. Let them pick the Scripture for you. That's really what I'm saying. If the deceased is a believer and they can pick the Scripture for me, I'll let them. Because it's meaningful to them, and they'll remember that. And I'll tell you, the wife or the husband or the family member, they're going to know that about that person if they're a strong believer, and it's going to be such an impacting moment for them and a powerful moment of ministry, I hope, for them. But let's remember a couple things. Remember why the service is taking place. It's to remember, it's to minister, and it's to honor. It's not simply for them to hear you preach. Okay? We want to remember this life. We want to minister to the family. We want to honor God. And if we can, honor the life. Sometimes you can, sometimes you can't. And remember why the people are there. They need help and they need hope. And they're not there to hear your impressive sermon. They're not. They're not going to remember it anyway. This is not the time for your great treatise on the theology of death. And I know that flies in the face of what you're going to do on Sunday mornings on a regular basis. This is different. This is unique. Maybe the only time. You know, funerals and weddings are just unique moments in life. And so you need to remember why you're there. You're there to help the family and community work through a process. You are there to speak the truth in love. If, as Steve said earlier, the opportunity and the request is there to share the gospel, to share a message of salvation, to include that, I'm going to show you how that fits into a couple of generic outlines. Very simple message of hope and help and of truth. All right? But long term, remember that, especially if this is a member of your church or it's a long time member of the community, you're building long term bridges of ministry here. I mean, because of what I shared with you earlier, I became known in the town as the guy who did good funerals, and it became a real opportunity. I had people, unchurched people, would come to me wanting me to do the funerals. I don't know if that's a reputation you want or not. I don't know what that means. Now let's talk about this for a moment. We talk about memorial service. I have seen entire memorial services as short as 15 minutes. We were talking earlier about the 30-minute mark. I'm glad we were consistent. They're going to range from 15 to 30 minutes. That means your message is going to range from 5 to 15. Right? Depends on the service. There may not be any music. Might not be anybody sharing except you. I mean, it literally may be you and two people, depending upon who the deceased person is. Now, I have seen services go 2.5 hours. So understand that those times happen, but I hope that's not because of your sermon. I hope that's because there are family and friends that have been invited to share all kinds of testimonies, or there are multiple messages. This person was a well-loved person, and the celebration can go on and on and on. I'm not a big fan of those services. I think that they're absolutely grueling on the family. But they're usually the ones who'll plan them too, because while you're sitting in their living room, they don't know any better. But when they get into that service, it's just killing them to go on and on and on like that. Sometimes they just become so emotionally drained. It can be a really interesting moment. Yep, share testimonies. Share. Yep.
And they can be lengthy.
Yep.
That's a risk.
Yep. Yeah, there's open mic night at some funerals now. I mean, our open mic day, to where people are just asked to come up and just stand, popcorn testimony, share a few words. I've done this. I've had to do that. The graveside service itself, though, the interment service or the committal service, if you have a memorial service and you're looking 5 or 10 minutes, at the grave, depending upon what else is going on, with flags or Masonic Lodge, and we'll talk about the Masons in a minute. Without a memorial service, it could be 15 to 20 minutes. Do you agree with that, or do you see them shorter or longer, Greg? Yeah, if you just have a graveside, it could, there's a few more words you're going to want to say. You're going to give a brief synopsis of the life and a few things like that. Whereas if you have a memorial service, you really are just going to probably share a scripture, a prayer, a phrase or two, and hug the family. I mentioned earlier that if in doubt, always traditional suit and tie at a wedding, or a funeral, wedding too, but funeral. There may be exceptions to that, and if there are in your culture, in your world, good. Just do whatever that is appropriate and meaningful. But if you're in doubt, you would never be out of place at a funeral in a dark suit and tie. Most. Now, we have some handouts that we're not going to spend a lot of time with. In your packet, there actually is a handout, and this is what I would call a Western funeral, to where you have a memorial and a graveside order of service. Now, listen, I'm not suggesting that this is what you would do. I'm just suggesting that if you have no idea, here's your resource, all right? Here's just a sample of what I've seen is fairly common, where you have some kind of prelude, you have the entrance of the family, you'll sing. Someone's going to share either the obituary or a brief eulogy or some word about the family. Sometimes that happens, sometimes that doesn't. That's optional. There could be a prayer in there, another hymn. Sometimes there's scripture reading. And then you have the message itself, prayer, hymn, and then you have recessionals where folks are working and leaving. So, if it's an open casket, they're viewing. Greg, if it's not an open casket, do you you'll normally just exit out of the back, or what do you do? Or do they still come and greet the minister if a closed casket? Right. Okay. So you do the process out with the casket. Right. If it's an open casket, usually you'll follow everybody else out and the casket will come out later. Right. Good. So see those choreography moments. Is it open or closed? When's the family leaving? When's the casket leaving? Because here's the deal, minister. At that point, you're with the casket. You are to lead this casket. And then I mentioned earlier, when you get to the grave, you immediately go to the back of the hearse. You and the pallbearers are going to go to the back of the hearse. And again, you're going to lead the casket to the place of service. Right by the grave, or if there's an arbor or something out there, wherever the normal place is, you're going to lead it to that place of service. It's a little parade. Now, I was talking to Greg, and he's the only other person I know who remembers this. We'll see if Dr. Katrera can remember this. I had a culture where we not only had pallbearers, but we had flower girls. You had to have 6 flower girls, ladies who would carry flowers. And they became a part of the parade. They became a part of the processional. I guess I should use the proper term. So you had the minister, you had flower girls, and you had pallbearers carrying the casket. But at that point, you're in charge, in a sense. You need to look like and act like you know where you're going and what you're doing. Because if you lead them the wrong direction, they'll take the casket in the wrong direction. That's why you need to know ahead of time where you're going. All right, let's finish this up because my time's gone. But the other thing, let me just point this out. If there's ever a moment where you need to learn to pray and you need to learn to read Scripture publicly, funerals are a good time to practice that ahead of time. Because you're going to need to pray out loud, and you're going to need to read Scripture probably out loud. And that may seem simplistic to you, but it's not. There's a good way to read Scripture, and you need to practice that if you don't do that on a regular basis. Let's talk about a couple of unusual circumstances. I've mentioned some of these before, so we can run through this fairly quickly. If it's a young death, a newborn, an infant, that's going to impact your message. It's also going to impact your congregation. I can guarantee it. The difference between an infant funeral and someone who's had a terminal illness or is 90-something years old is going to be night and day for you. They are different experiences. Cremation. What do you do with cremation? Well, sometimes there's still a memorial service. Instead of a casket, you'll have an urn or a container. They're still often in a committal or interment service. They still bury the ashes sometimes. Sometimes you won't. Depends on what the family's going to do. I mentioned Masonic simply because, especially at the graveside, and Greg, tell me if it's different here. Normally at the graveside, if this person was a member of the lodge, and I'm not going to make any personal comment, there will be a ceremony that they will want to go through at the graveside, and you have to work with the family on those issues.
Yeah. What I see here in Louisville is most of the Masonic services are handled in the evening.
Okay.
Most of them work a public job, so it's harder for them to get off in the daytime. So, but now in the country, that's very common for them to have a part at the graveside.
Okay. So again, that's going to be cultural. See, place to place. Again, veteran, the main thing there is there's going to be a flag, I hope, and often at the graveside, and there could be taps, there could be a gun salute. As well, an honor guard even, depending upon the rank and whether you're in a military cemetery or not. Military cemeteries have a whole organized format for this where they have piped-in taps and the whole bit. But you might have the local guys from the VFW doing some flags and doing a bugle, and they're going to fold that flag and present it to the next of kin as part of the graveside. So you need to make sure you give time for that. I usually do that. I'll share a few words, share Scripture, let the flag happen, then I'll close in prayer. But it's a meaningful time. You want that to happen. And, of course, if they're a veteran, I build that into the service. And then just unusual circumstances of emotion. Now, listen, you're going to have emotion all the time, and you need to get ready for that. You need to personally be ready. At most funerals, someone's going to cry. That's normal. That's healthy. That's expected. But you need to be ready for that. If you have not been in an environment where someone is absolutely overwhelmed by emotion, you need to get you prepared. I have seen literally occasions where family members, with my assistance, we had to pry someone off of the casket They just do not want to let go. And you can have grief, and you can also have anger. If you have unchurched, lost unbelievers or some unusual circumstance, or just because, you can have anger as well as grief. So you're not sure where it's coming from sometimes. I've seen outrageous things happen. I have seen the girlfriend, when passing the open casket, give the corpse a big kiss right there in front of everyone, including his wife. And the wife jumped up and decided that she was going to take her vengeance out on the girlfriend at that moment. The funeral home director and I kind of look at each other and it's like, well, which one of us is going to hop in the middle of this one? You need to be ready. Hope it never happens to you. I bet Greg has stories. Now, a couple other things just very quickly, and Greg's also going to give you good information. I've given you actually a funeral planning sheet. I actually did a deal with my church members called Planning Your Funeral so others don't have to where somebody can actually jot down some ideas, and Greg also has a form at the back of your packet that'll help you with things like this too. I like for my folks to jot down a few things, put that in a big brown envelope, stick that with your life insurance policy, and it'll be there. And your family will have it, know where it is, helpful information later down the road if you want to select scriptures and hymns, etc. So enough about that, just a bit of information there for you. And then here are some funeral messages. Now let me share this quickly, and we'll catch up to the break. I'm going to give you A, B, and C. And you're going to notice an incredible amount of similarity between A, B, and C. If you take those scriptures I give you, and you take these three generic outlines, you could preach a funeral message for anyone. Just about. We gather to show honor for this passing life. So this would be the place where I fit in the eulogy. This is the place where I fit in all that personal information. This is the place where I tell the barbecue stories, or I tell whatever about old Joe. I try to find something positive. Now, I'm not going to use this outline if I can't show honor to this life. I had the opportunity one time of burying the security guard for a gentleman's club, and all the ladies came to the funeral in costume. I had a hard time showing a lot of honor in that scenario. He was a known unbeliever. He was a known rascal. He was a known criminal. He was a known all kinds of stuff. So I'm not going to spend a lot of focus on that point. See, this is not necessarily the outline I'd use for that funeral. But these next two points I can use anytime, any place, because we are here to do these two things. We're here to find help for the loss. We're here to find hope from our Lord. And I can go to the gospel here, or I can just go to passages of peace. I go John 14. I could go Psalm 46. I can go Psalm 23. I can go anywhere with this, because I can find help here, and I can find hope in Scripture. All right, let me show you another one. It's going to look a lot alike. Now, these words, I alliterate, I'm sorry. But the pain or the hurt of our loss, the promise or the hope from our Lord, the peace or help for our lives. Now, see, this is a message that I would use for an unbeliever, for someone that I'm not sure about their life. I'm not sure if I can really sit here and wax eloquently about the honoring their life. I'm going to try to find something good to say about everybody at least one time. If I can find anything good, he loved his job. But I don't spend a lot of time there, because that's not why I'm there. I'm there to help people. I'm there to provide hope for people. And so I'm going to talk about the pain or hurt of our loss, the promise or hope from our Lord, and the peace and help for our lives. And again, I can take those same passages of Scripture. I can take Thessalonians. I can take Corinthians. I can take John. I can take a Psalm. And I can plug that any place in those outlines. Now, again, earlier we talked about expository examples. You know, if you want to do John 11 and just talk about the death of Lazarus and the way Jesus ministered, I'm the resurrection and the life, there's the hope. Jesus wept. He understood. Or again, those expository examples I gave you, you know, Moses or David or others. And then here's just another one, just to give you a couple of examples. The other thing Greg has for us today, which we're going to try to figure out the best way to distribute, we won't have enough copies for everyone, is Greg has so graciously brought videos that we're going to make available to you through our office, I'm assuming, probably since we don't have copies for everyone, but some incredible resources. We have bags of these, and that'll help you as well. We'll talk more about that at the end today. All right, let me close out so I can at least try to make up some time. Let me just talk about the graveside service for a moment. If there has been a memorial service, then all we're talking about doing is a brief summary of what has already been shared. I would probably share, you know, remember we have gathered here today to show honor to this life, to share help, to seek hope or whatever. I'd use a familiar passage of Scripture. I very often read the 23rd Psalm. Unless there's a Scripture that I know was a favorite or something very meaningful to that person that I've discovered in that investigation we've talked about, these final words may be remembered the most. This is going to be that last memory, that last image. You work with those veterans. And then usually I'm going to pray and commit at this point. I have a sentence that I use in my prayer as we come to commit this body to the earth and the spirit to God. If I can say that, if I feel comfortable saying that. If not, I'll say the spirit to eternity. I'm not making a claim, but I'm speaking a truth. That spirit is going into eternity. I may not know where. And then I'm going to greet the family. They're normally going to be seated right there in front, in a special place, in whatever construction there is, or open air. And they're going to be seated. You're going to stand by the casket as you do this. And as soon as you pray, I'm going to work down that line of that family and invite the guests to come and do the same thing. Steve alluded to this. Let me say this one more time. Both in the memorial service and in the committal service or internment service, you're very likely going to be asked to share some announcements. Announcement of thank you to the family, and also some announcements of where the internment service is going to be, what's going to happen. It may be a private ceremony for the family only. You'll need to announce that. There may be a meal that you're going to announce, and so one of the things you need to include in your message and in your part of leading that service are these announcements, orders of business and guidance so that everyone will know what to do. All right? Well, we're a little off schedule. We started off that way, and so over here we continue. Let's do this. If we can take a brief break, can you do it in 5 minutes? Do you need 10? All right, down the hall. Let's try to be back here at 10, these clocks. 10:25 on these clocks. Let's do 10 minutes. All right? Thanks.